It's always an interesting prospect to come and preach to a congregation which is not your own, because you wonder, what will I preach on? And unless you're given some assignment, I've been given zero assignment, apart from to preach from the scriptures. So I've had freedom to choose. And what I'm looking at today with you is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. It's one verse that's sort of been stamped on my mind and heart for many years. It kind of frames something of my perspective on pastoral ministry. It's where the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:24, "Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith." Let's speak on the theme of a fellowship of joy today. We were down in Christchurch looking at the early chapters of 2 Corinthians. We were looking at the marks of a church from those early chapters. Prior to this point in 2 Corinthians 1 at the end, we looked at the church marked out by simplicity, marked out by sincerity, marked out by the Spirit of God, and here marked out by joy. If you're not familiar with 2 Corinthians, Paul is initially correcting a false impression. The false impression that some of his readers may have had was that his failure to return to Corinth was due to some weakness or some inconsistency on his part. But the reason he refrained from returning sooner to Corinth, as he tells us in verse 23, was to spare them. He did not want to cause them pain, he tells us at the beginning of chapter 2. Because of their sinful state, see the book of 1 Corinthians, and many things they were struggling with, and particularly because of a serious instance of immorality and church discipline, way back in 1 Corinthians 5, which they had failed to resolve, Paul was determined at this point to give them some more time. More time in the hope that they, in dependence upon the Lord and in obedience to his word, would repent and deal with the situation themselves. So he spoke here of sparing them in verse 23. But he wants to balance his remarks really quickly. He doesn't, when he talks of sparing them, he doesn't want to come across as some kind of lord or tyrant over them, somebody who domineers over them, who has to spare them, and his coming is going to be necessarily negative. And he adds in verse 24 this beautiful reminder that he is working with the Corinthians for their joy. He's working with the Corinthians for their joy. This isn't some throwaway line from Paul. This is consistent with his life and ministry, and he captures here a vital biblical principle. Obviously a vital biblical principle for him as an apostle, but also a vital biblical principle for our Christian life and ministry. It was relevant to the apostles, it was relevant to the pastors, the elders in Christ's church in the first century, in the 21st century, and this is what we're going to explore this morning. Just want to look at three simple things here. Number one, what's the nature of Christian joy? We've used the word joy. I've noted the word joy many times in those hymns that we sung and psalms that we sung. What's the nature of Christian joy? Is it different to the joy of the people of this world? What's the specific nature of our joy in Christ? Secondly, what's the nature of Christian ministry? What are pastors, what are elders in churches to give themselves to? Well, there are many legitimate biblical answers to that, but what is particularly highlighted here? What is the purpose of Christian ministry? What's the manner of the exercise of Christian ministry? And then finally, and this third point could actually go on forever, it's the outwork, and I'll be sure it doesn't, but fellow workers for your joy. He says here, we work with you for your joy. How? How do we as elders in churches, pastors in churches, work with people for their joy? How do we do that? And how do people in churches respond to their elders in a way that facilitates their elders' work for their joy? So that's what we're going to explore. So this was initially preached in Christchurch, so I don't know about the state of your joy. You look reasonably joyful this morning. I hope that is the case by the end of the sermon. But I want to promote that, and I want to promote that in your elders, as men who work with you for your joy, and I want that to promote that in you. So firstly, What's the nature of Christian joy? Paul says here, verse 24, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. What is joy? Went to the dictionary. That's sometimes very dangerous, but I went to the dictionary and it said things like this. Joy is an emotion of keen or lively pleasure arising from present or expected good. Joy is great gladness. Joy is delight. That's what the dictionary opened with. It also said a bit further down, joy is a state of happiness or felicity. Okay, I think we probably get the general idea, but what is Christian joy? What is the joy that Paul was working for in the lives of the Corinthian church? Well, at its heart, and you can test this and explore it from Scripture over the rest of your lives, but please take my word for it initially. At the heart of Christian joy is joy in God. Joy in God. Not joy in circumstances, not joy in things going right, not joy in getting my way. Christian joy is essentially joy in God, and it's independent of our outward circumstances. So if you've come here today and you've had an absolutely miserable week, I say rejoice. If you've come here and had a fantastic week and you're sort of floating on air and you sort of didn't need the stairs, but you sort of just came up under the steam of your own joy, I say to you this morning, rejoice. And you as disciples of Christ, along with me, need to obey that command, heed that command. As Paul emphasized to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, in case you didn't get it, rejoice. It's joy in God. At the heart, Christian joy is joy in God. Have a look at Psalm 4, verses 6 and 7. Let's throw some references from other parts of Scripture your way to illustrate this. Christian joy is joy in God. Psalm 4, verses 6 and 7. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." I love that verse. You put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. That's when the world's joyful, when the world's happy, when everything is going well, when the grain abounds and the wine abounds. They've got all that they need and more, and it's all overflowing materially. Then there is joy or happiness. But the psalmist says, "You put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." Christian joy is rejoicing in the Lord. There was Paul in Philippians 4:4, I've already quoted it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Christian joy is acknowledging God's sovereignty, God's kingship, God's good purposes, God's provision, God's kindness, God's grace toward us, whatever the circumstances, even in the midst of bad things. I remember James chapter 1, he captured the same thought, verses 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Did you note verse 2? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials? Well, have you got this wrong? No, he hasn't got it wrong. This is true joy, Christian joy, joy in God, and I can count it joy even when I meet God-sent trials and know God's presence in the midst of those trials. So it's independent of circumstances. This is what John Newton meant when he wrote his hymn, "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken," and he wrote this line, "Solid joys, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know." None but God's children, the people of God's church, God's people, none but Zion's children know solid joys. Joys that don't just evaporate. Joys that don't disappear. Lasting joy, lasting treasure, solid joy. This is why men like Matthew Henry could say, there is enough in God to furnish us with joy in the worst circumstances on earth. There is enough in God to furnish us with joy in the worst circumstances on earth. And this is also why a Russian woman, probably a couple of decades ago now, in a Siberian prison, she was in a prison in Siberia for over a year. She endured cold, extreme loneliness and brutality, and she later, as a Christian woman, described that year in prison in Siberia as her year of joy. Has this woman lost her mind? Now, she hasn't lost her mind. She knows God. And she knows the presence of God and the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And she knows salvation from God and the grace of God. So she could describe that cold, lonely, brutal year as a year of joy. So this is Christian joy. It's not the joy of things and the joy of circumstances. It's joy in God. True joy is found in God. True joy is cultivated in fellowship with God. It's not just feeling good. It's got to do with facts and realities and truths. The facts and the realities and truths of God's Word. These are the basis of Christian joy. It's gospel facts being appreciated and appropriated, and in those things the believer rejoices. You remember, probably many of you, the statement at the end of the book of Habakkuk, or however we want to pronounce that, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. Beginning to appreciate something of the nature of Christian joy, not joy in circumstances, not joy in things, not joy in feelings, but joy in the unchanging God and His grace, even when everything collapses, as it's done here in Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18. It's interesting. In Romans 14, 17, I'm giving you a bit of breath just on this theme of joy, Romans 14 and 17. Here is Paul defining what the kingdom of God is all about. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, we understand that, and peace, yes, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What is the kingdom of God about? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is at the heart of what it is to be in God's kingdom. It's a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. Okay. If that's the nature of Christian joy, if this is true of being in Christ, what then is the nature of Christian ministry? Okay, this is where we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. Okay, if this is real joy, it's joy in God, what are the ministers of the church, what are the pastors, what are the elders to be working toward? Be working toward many things. There's many legitimate purposes of Christian ministry. Christian ministry, of course, must work for the glory of God. It must work for the teaching of the people and their grounding in the faith. There are many right purposes of Christian ministry, but here, Paul's purpose is joy. We're workers with you for your joy. Here is our verse, 2 Corinthians 1:24. This is one legitimate and important way to think of Christian ministry, to think about what pastors, elders are called to do in the church. But notice how he phrases it. It's negative and then it's positive. Negative, 2 Corinthians 1:24. Negatively, this is what Christian ministry is not. and must never be. So get this. This is what Christian ministry is not and must never be. What does he say? Not that we lord it over your faith. That's what Christian ministry is not. It's not a man or a group of men lording it over the faith of God's people. It should never be that. It must never be that. Lording it over people and their faith. So Christian ministry is not domineering. It's not tyrannizing. The pastor is not a lord, a tyrant, a boss, a bully. He is none of those things. That's not what Christian ministry is about. And Jesus, of course, set the template for that and enshrined it in his commands. Have a look at Mark 10. This is what Christian ministry is not to be. Lording it over people and their faith. Mark 10, verse 42 through to 45. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. For it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Christian ministry is not lording it over people. Is there authority in the office of being an elder or pastor? I would argue that there is. And that's from God and to be exercised in God's way, in the boundaries of God's word. But it must never be a lording it over people and the lording it over the faith of God's people. Peter learned this lesson well. He expressed it in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 verses 2 and 3. "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not," verse 3, "not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Not tyrannizing, not domineering, not dominating. This is not the character of Christian ministry. Rather, it's exemplary here and shepherding here. John also got this as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and he said in 3 John 9 to 11, "I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to put himself first, Diotrephes, who loves to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, don't imitate evil, but imitate good." You get the picture here. It's not the boss, the tyrant, the bully. It's not lording it over faith. Negatively, Christian ministry is not this. It must never be this. But he goes positive back here in 2 Corinthians 1:24. Positively, what Christian ministry is and what Christian ministry must always be. Christian ministry is and must always be working with people for their joy. Working with people for their joy. And notice what's inseparable from joy in 2 Corinthians 1:24. "We work with you for your joy." What's linked to joy? "For you stand firm in your faith." Can't have true Christian joy in people's lives unless they're standing firm in their faith. These things go together. So pastors, elders are working with people for their joy, and they're working with people to stand firm in their faith. And true joy springs out of a firm standing in our faith in Christ. This is also emphasized in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 25. Paul is linking joy and standing fast in the faith. He does it like this, Philippians 1 from verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account. Now, look at verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Progress in the faith, joy in the faith. Paul is alive. God has chosen not to take him up to be with him at this point. He would like to depart, that's far better, but he's content with the will of God, which is at the moment that he should remain, and remaining with the people of God, he should continue with them that they might progress in faith and have joy in their faith in Christ. This is the nature of Christian ministry. Yes, pastors have other purposes, as we've said, the glory of God, the proclaiming of the gospel in the world, but a chief end and a major purpose is to work for the joy of God's people. To work for the joy of God's people. Let me give you a couple of quotes where men were grappling with this idea of joy in the life of a Christian and of the ministry being to promote joy in God. Here is Martin Lloyd-Jones. He put it this way. In a sense, a joyless Christian is a contradiction in terms. Love that statement. In a sense, a joyless Christian is a contradiction in terms. And he is a very poor recommendation for the gospel. You've got a person who's professing to be a believer, but they're joyless. They're without joy. It doesn't characterize their life. Now, I'm not talking about personality types here, because we'll express joy in different ways, according to how God's put us together. But a joyless Christian is a contradiction in terms. And he's a very poor recommendation for the gospel. I mean, to say, come on, let's go to Christ, he's wonderful. And with no joy, with no feeling, with no heart, that's crazy. Or to be down in the mouth and bitter and absorbed with self, and then to be talking about the greatness of Christ, how can that match? In Christ, joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's to mark out the life of the believer. Lloyd-Jones continues, nothing is more important than that we should be delivered from a condition which gives other people looking at us the impression that to be a Christian means to be unhappy, to be sad, to be morbid. How are we representing Christ? Sad, unhappy, morbid? We go through tough times. We'll know real sadness. But is that sadness being expressed alongside a real and deep foundational joy in God? Of course we know sadness. I could list out many things in the course of my life that have made me immensely sad. But I could also point to the grace of God in helping me in those circumstances to real joy in Him. And I can testify to the times when I took my eyes off Him and was sad and morbid and a poor recommendation for Christ. I'm not talking about plastering a big fake grin on our faces and pretending to be happy when we're not. I'm talking about finding true joy in God as being at the heart of our witness in the world. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, put it this way, we glorify God by walking cheerfully. We glorify God by walking cheerfully. It brings glory to God when the world sees a Christian that has that within him that can make him cheerful in the worst times. This is Thomas Watson. It brings glory to God when the world sees a Christian has that within him that can make him cheerful in the worst times. The people of God have a reason for cheerfulness, says Watson. They are justified, they're adopted, and this creates inward peace. It makes music within whatever storms are without. A Christian's cheerful looks glorify God. Religion does not take away our joy, it refines our joy. That's true. That's foundationally true. It doesn't take away our joy. It refines, increases our joy, puts it on a more solid footing. So this is the life and the joy pastors are working to promote. We've seen the nature of Christian joy. We've seen the nature of Christian ministry, one of the legitimate purposes of which is to work with people for their joy. And now I want to talk about the concept here of being fellow workers. Fellow workers, which is how he puts it here in verse 24. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. While joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit's presence and work in our lives, Galatians 5:22, there is no doubt that God uses means to promote joy in our lives. So what can we do as elders or pastors to facilitate the joy in God of God's people? And what can you do as God's people to work together with your pastors for your joy? I hope that wasn't too convoluted. What can you do? This time I confused myself. What can you do as God's people to work together with your pastors for your joy? Now the passage highlights that this is a communal work. We're working together for this joy, something we all contribute to. So let me first ask the question, how can pastors promote the true joy of God's people? And this is where I could go on for a long time, because there's much the scripture says on this. But how can elders, pastors promote the true joy of God's people? Let me give you some thoughts. I won't number them, because I'll then have freedom to cut back. Number one, the first thing pastors can do to promote joy in God is to teach biblical truth with the gospel at the heart. Teach biblical truth, I'm talking about the whole counsel of God, but at the heart of the truth we teach is Christ and Him crucified. So if I want the people of God to be people of joy in a real and deep biblical sense, pastors, elders must teach biblical truth with the gospel at its heart. Back in that little book of 3 John that we just read from, John says in 3 John and verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. If you are to be joyful people, if we are to be joyful people, we need to be walking in the truth. So pastors contribute to true joy by teaching biblical truth, which is always going back to the gospel. The gospel is always the heart, the centre, the core of the word that's being ministered. Number two, these are just some random, not quite random, but a scattergun approach. What can pastors do to promote the true joy of God's people? Secondly, and this is related to the first, we need consistently to point to Christ. Not to themselves, or not even people to themselves, but consistently pointing to Christ. Consistently pointing to Christ. I mean, if the elders of a church are ministering the word of God faithfully, they are consistently pointing to Christ. Let me show you something from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. Peter is writing to a group of people in exile, in dispersion, in various parts of the empire, and he's pointing them to Christ. And he says this in verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Are you being pointed to Christ through the ministry of the Word of God? Are you being pointed to Christ through the things that we sing? Are you being pointed to Christ through the fellowship we enjoy with one another? Are all these aspects of the life of a church pointing us to Christ? That is the way to promote joy. If we look to ourselves, we'll often be downcast and miserable. We heard a bit of question 22, was it? The Children's Catechism, how that miserable state, that sinful state, flowed out of the sin of Adam and Eve there at the fall. And we are working as pastors, as ministers of the Word of God in the church to encourage people back to Christ and to true joy in Him, back to life as it was meant to be under the good hand of God. So ministry of the Word consistently pointing to Christ. What can pastors do to promote the joy of God's people? Number three, pray for your people. I've got something at the beginning of my diary, which I don't have on me at the moment, where I've got a statement made by somebody in church history, or I can't even remember who it was, but I remember the statement because it was saying that it's useless to spend all this time preaching and preparing to minister if you're not praying for your people. And that's there at the front of my prayer list in my diary, which includes everybody in the life of the church and many other churches, including this church. You know, it's useless if I'm preaching the word and not praying. God meant these two things to go together. The apostles were to give themselves in Acts 6 to prayer and the ministry of the word. And if I have a true concern for the joy in God of the people of the church I pastor, I need to pray for them. I mean, look at some of the prayers that Paul prayed, like Ephesians 3 as an example. Ephesians 3 from verse 14. Paul said, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." What a fantastic pastoral prayer. And so if I have a concern for your joy, I need to be praying for you. If you have a concern for my joy or for one another's joy, we need to be praying for one another. That's the promotion of true joy in the life of believers. We all have lots of anti-joy things in our lives, don't we? We also have all sorts of things that could promote misery, that could take our eyes off Christ. So we need to be praying for one another, and pastors can promote joy and be fellow workers for the joy of God's people by praying meaningfully and consistently for them. I'm just being selective here. How can pastors promote the true joy of God's people? Number four, don't be a lord, be a shepherd. That's what we saw in 2 Corinthians 1:24. Don't be a lord, be a shepherd. Believe it or not, there are some pastors and ministers in churches who think they are lords. There are some members in churches who think they're lords over the flock of God. There are some families in churches that think they are to dominate the life of a church. I mean, I've been a Christian since the age of 17, from a totally non-Christian background. And in my life up to now, which is the age of 64, I've seen lots of people doing this poorly and lots of people thinking that they could lord it over God's flock. And so I am determined in my own life and in our church, by the grace of God, we will not lord it over people, but we will shepherd people. Have a real concern for their spiritual good. Have a real concern for the promotion of God's grace and God's work in their lives. Such as this one, 1 Thessalonians 2. Here are some framing perspectives at this particular point. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 to 8. "Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For remember, brothers, our labors and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Down in verse 11, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you to his own kingdom and glory. Is that the spirit of pastoral ministry? Is that the nature of the work of elders? Yes, it is. Like a nursing mother, like a good father, exhorting, encouraging, comforting, helping, promoting, strengthening, caring. In all these things, pastors, elders can promote the joy of God's people. Parental care, genuine love. Another way we can be fellow workers for the joy of God's people is to model joy in God. I mean, there's no use encouraging other people to be joyful if the people encouraging you to be joyful are miserable. That doesn't make sense at all. So we are to model joy in God. Again, I ask you the question, are your elders happy men in Christ? I'm not talking about temperament. I've got a variety of people and a variety of elders in many churches whose temperament may vary, the way they come across, the way they express joy might be different. But I can ask the legitimate question here, are your elders happy men in Christ? They need to model joy. They need to be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit themselves if they're to promote the fruit of the Spirit in other people. How can pastors promote true joy? They can also have the courage to address sin, knowing that to be made glad, we often first need to be made sad. Let me give you that one again. Pastors can promote true joy by having courage to address sin. What's clogging up joy in my life? Sin. I'm walking away from God. I'm not walking in his paths. I'm seeking my own things first rather than the Lord's things. So, have the courage, elders, to address sin, knowing that to be made glad, we often first need to be made sad. Do you get that point? Have a look at these verses. Galatians 4. Not that we're labouring to make people sad, but often people need to see themselves in their sin and turn to him in dependence and faith in order to be truly glad in God. So here's Galatians 4, verse 16. Paul is pleading with the churches there in Galatia. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? He then says a little bit further down in verse 19, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He was telling them the truth. He was seeking that they would grow in grace and the knowledge of God. He was in the anguish of childhood because he wanted to see Christ formed in them. And so often, through the telling of the truth, which includes the addressing of sin in God's people, we realize, oh, I was out of line there. I was walking away from God's truth there. I fell and backslid at that point. And we need to see those things, understand those things, and come to grips with those things before we can be truly glad and joyful in God. Or 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 to 11. Promoting joy by addressing sin, that people might be made sad of their sin and turn from their sin. Have a look at 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 to 11. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces repentance, that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For we see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. Pastors need to be truth tellers because people need to be confronted with their sin in order to make progress in grace. Pastors would be your worst friends, in fact not friends at all, if they were to tell lies to your face, if they were not to address sin, if they were not to point out sin in order for it to be turned from and repented of. So pastors work for joy in God by addressing sin, knowing the human condition that we often need to be made sad first before we can be truly glad. How can we promote true joy of God's people? I'm being selective here. Have a clear aim for God's people in all our interactions with them. If we work for the joy of God's people, we will be those who have a clear aim. The clear aim is reflected also in Galatians 4:19, that Christ will be formed in us. Have that clear aim as we work with God's people to promote true joy. My aim as a pastor is not to see everybody's wealthy in my congregation. I can't do that. Is not to make people have a fantastic education. I can't do that. I can pray for them in many ways, but in this way of working for their joy, I need to have this real concern and clear aim, firstly, for Christ's likeness. How can pastors promote the true joy of God's people? And then just briefly, how can you help your pastors help you to joy? How can you help your pastors help you to joy? So if you want your pastors to be exercising faithful ministry toward you and encouraging you to true joy in God, what can you do to help your pastors help you? Number one, strive to be close to Christ. Strive to be close to Christ. We could easily be giving ourselves up to continual putting out of fires in people's lives as pastors and elders. And so we need to be helping all of us as members to be striving to be close to Christ ourselves. It's not your pastor's job to sort of fix you and be running after you as if you're a little child, always putting everything together as you fall down. But if you make it your aim to strive to be close to Him, then that is a wonderful thing. And that is a thing for your health of your soul and for the health of the church. Billy Bray, Cornish Christian. Okay. Billy Bray expressed this by saying this. And is this your attitude? My best friend is the dear Lord. He has made me glad, and no one can make me sad. Fantastic statement. See the life of Billy Bray. Ask one of your elders, who will be happy to fill you in. And my best friend is the dear Lord. He has made me glad, and no one can make me sad. I mean, I must not be relying on my pastor or my elders for my spiritual health. I've got to be seeking to walk as a mature Christian in fellowship with Him, in His grace. I need to be growing in grace and working on that. Pastors with the best intentions are not enough. I need to be relying on God and growing in grace and truth myself. So how can you help your pastors help you? Strive to be close to Christ, and don't rely on your pastors for your spiritual health. And then, and this verse struck me the other day, work with your pastors, not against them. Work with your pastors and not against them. And I say that on the basis of Hebrews 13 and verse 17. If we're saying pastors need to be workers with the people of God for their joy, Hebrews 13:17 gives us almost the flip side of that, where it says this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So here is pastors working with people for their joy. Here is the people also fitting in with their pastors, working with them, submitting to them in Christ, and in that way promoting the joy of their pastors. So it's a circle going around of this concern for the joy and working for the joy of people in the church. Work with your pastors and not against them. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul put it this way, 2 Corinthians 6 from verse 11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Widen your hearts also. Paul was concerned for their spiritual good. He was seeking to promote growth in grace, growth in joy, growth in love in their lives. And yet there was a difficulty there because they weren't opening their hearts toward him. They weren't really allowing him to minister faithfully to them. They're not restricted by him, as he says in verse 12, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak to you as children, widen your hearts also. So pastors working with people, people working with pastors to promote true joy in Christ in the church. Spurgeon said this, Think for a moment. Chide yourself into a more joyful frame of mind. Okay? Just pause. Where am I? Where am I spiritually? Do I know true joy in Christ? Pause, think. And they said, chide yourself. Tell yourself off. And talk yourself into a more joyful joyful frame of mind. That's not self-help. That's biblical wisdom. That's taking the word of God, what I know to be true, and talking to my own heart about it. That's what the psalmist did in Psalm 42, verses 5 to 11. Psalm 42, verses 5 to 11. And this is something that Lloyd-Jones made much of in his book on spiritual depression. Psalm 42, verses 5 to 11. Yep. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall soon praise him. I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep, at the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Do you talk to yourself like that? You should. Do you address your own soul and your spiritual state before the Lord? Do you ask your soul, why are you cast down? With all the blessings of God, with all that God has done for you in Christ, with all his grace toward you, soul, get your act together. Charge your soul into a more honest and real and spiritual frame of mind. This is dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit. There's also something we need to do as we grow in grace and the knowledge of God. Chide yourself into a more joyful frame of mind. This man, Billy Bray, I mentioned, was a tin miner, and he often went down into the mines. It was very difficult for them, very risky for their lives. And Billy Bray put it this way, and this, he was about to go down into the mine for a particular shift, and he said this, he stood there at the opening to the mine before they went down, and he prayed openly with his mostly non-Christian workmates, and he prayed this, Lord, if any of us must be killed or die today, let it be me. If any of us must be killed or die today, let it be me. Let not one of these men die, for they are not happy, but I am, and if I die today, I shall go to heaven. That's a fantastic attitude. He prayed for these men. If anybody's going to go today, Lord, please take me. Why? because I know God. I'm saved. I'm in Christ. I am happy in Him. I'm joyful in Him. And if I die today, hallelujah, I'll go straight to heaven and be with Him forever. So why do I need to worry? So what you can do to help your pastors help you to joy is to strive to be close to Christ. It's not to rely on your pastors for your spiritual health. Even their best intentions and actions are not good enough. You have a personal responsibility before God to be growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ. And here, please, have that attitude that Billy Bray displayed of real dependence upon God and personal taking our joy in Him. Fellow workers for your joy. Fellow workers for your joy. Well, please think about 2 Corinthians 1:24. This is a very legitimate purpose. How does the catechism begin? What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So as pastors, as elders in the church, we need to be labouring for the joy in God of the people of God. We can't do that all ourselves. It's the work of God through His Spirit in the lives of people. People have an individual responsibility, not to be moping, but to be looking to Christ and trusting in Him. But this is a legitimate purpose of the work of an elder in a church. So please, pray for your pastors in this work. Pray that they would truly be helpers of your joy. And remember, joy is inseparable from that steadfastness in the faith. If you've got a joy that seems to be bubbly and joyful, but there's no steadiness in the faith, that's not biblical joy. If you have a seeming outward steadiness and consistency without joy, that's also not true biblical joy. These things are meant to be worked together. And may God, by His grace, promote it in our lives for His glory. Let me pray. Father, please help us today. Lord, You are a great and glorious God. Father, we thank You for Your many mercies toward us. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us. We thank You that our true joy is joy in God, a rejoicing in You as the God of our salvation. And we pray, Lord, that You would give grace to the elders of this congregation, to be men who labour faithfully and well for the joy of God's people. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us as God's people in our own congregation to be faithful to labour with them, to be co-workers with them. Father, help us to be biblical in our responses to Your truth. Father, if we see ourselves today without this true joy, we pray that by Your Holy Spirit You would turn our hearts back to You. You would take our eyes off ourselves. You would enable us, Lord, to find that true joy in Christ, to be feeding upon Your word, to be praying and depending upon You, to be walking in obedience to Your commandments. Father, please make us a joyful people, and Lord, in that way, make us an effective witness for Christ in this crooked and perverse generation. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.